If you will, please, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. Tonight our text begins in verse number 17. 1 Kings 21, verses 17 through 29. So let's begin by reading our text. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he said, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, and according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be back in church tonight. Thank you for the strength and health that enables us to do that. Thank you for everyone that's come to the service tonight. Thank you for ministering to our hearts through the music and through the testimonies. Lord, we just praise you for so many blessings that we see and recognize, and many that we don't see. We just praise you, Lord. We give you glory tonight for being so merciful to us, Lord, to us, we who are sinners. We thank you for being a God who pardoneth iniquity, who's willing to forgive sins of the deepest dye. Lord, as we open your word tonight, we just pause once again to acknowledge our utter dependence upon you. We ask, Heavenly Father, for the help and guidance of thy Spirit. We ask for his quickening power to be able to communicate your word clearly, to be able to hear and understand it, and to live it, Lord, for your glory. Lord, thank you for being with us tonight. Again, Lord, help us to be mindful that we're in your house tonight. And may all that we say and do be to thine honor and glory. Please bless the remainder of this evening, Lord, and feed thy sheep, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It appeared that Jezebel and Uncle Ahab had pulled off the perfect crime. Neither they nor the elders and nobles of Jezreel nor the two unnamed sons of Belial had publicized the dirty scheme. And now Naboth, that faithful son and faithful servant of the Lord, had been falsely accused and murdered, and his land had then become public property. And it seemed that now all that was left was for King Ahab, without conscience, to go and claim a piece of unclaimed property. However, the Lord was privy to it all, And as Numbers 32:23 reminds us of that timeless truth, be sure your sin will find you out, Ahab would soon learn that both he and his sweet wife had been found out. And tonight for our message, we're going to explore that theme, found out, found out. As we see how the Lord confronted Ahab for his murderous sin. What we learn tonight is going to remind us that though the wicked seem to have their way in their day, the Lord, the judge of all the earth, will do right in judging evil. But we're also going to be reminded tonight that the Lord's mercy is immeasurable, much greater than the mercy that you and I would extend. God's mercy is immeasurable, and He will have mercy upon the worst of sinners and is willing to forgive the worst of sins for those who are willing to humble themselves in response to the convicting message of God's Word. So tonight, to guide our message, let's note five key thoughts seen in our text of Scripture. Note with me, first of all, the meeting of Ahab. It's seen in verses 17 through 19. The Lord had something better for Naboth than merely extending his short earthly life and giving him a land extension. Naboth's life was taken because God had something better for Naboth than an extension of life and land. And yet the crime which had been committed by others, resulting in Naboth's life and land being taken, had to be judged. And so as we read in verse 17, the word of the Lord once again comes to Elijah. God recommissions his prophet who had been out of commission for a while. He recommissions Elijah for a special task. He was to go and meet King Ahab, who had gone down from his palace in Samaria to the city of Jezreel, which at that time must have bordered Samaria, and where he was in the process of taking possession of Naboth's family vineyard there. So the Lord says, you go down and I want you to meet Ahab. And as Elijah is sent to meet Ahab, he is given a message in which this evil king would be charged with both murder and stealing. He had killed, he had stolen, and therefore he would be destroyed. And though Ahab might have thought that he could hide behind his wife's dungarees, the Lord held him guilty of murder. Hast thou killed and also taken possession? God not only holds a person guilty, by the way, for what they do with their hands, but what they do by proxy, and by what we do in our hearts and in our minds. And Ahab was a murderer, and Jezebel was a murderer, though they didn't take up the stones to stone Ahab. Well, this message for Ahab would tell us that in the very place where Naboth had been stoned to death and where dogs later had come and licked the blood where his body had lain, in that very same place would dogs later lick the blood of King Ahab as he is going to be wounded and killed in battle. He will coat his chariot in blood, and later those servants are going to take that chariot outside the city walls. You know, we don't want that mess in here. They're going to wash it out, and later the dogs will come and lick the blood of King Ahab. The meeting of Ahab. Secondly, the meanness from Ahab. It's seen in verse 20. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he said, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. As verse 20 shows, when Elijah arrived at the vineyard, he was immediately recognized and antagonized by Ahab. Now, Elijah could have been the very best friend Ahab ever had. But because he was ever rebelling against the Lord, Ahab ever saw Elijah as an enemy. Ahab was bent on doing the wrong thing. And so he lived always looking over his shoulder to see if someone was watching or looking to catch him. And now, when Elijah comes to the vineyard, Ahab feels that an enemy has found him out. But it really wasn't Elijah who had found him out. It was Ahab's sin that had found him out. He had sold himself. He had sold his character. He had sold his soul to do evil in God's sight. But Ahab shows meanness, base, small, wicked character, even toward Elijah, the man of God. And it was a reflection more on Ahab than it was on Elijah. Earlier in chapter 18, verses 17 and 18, when Elijah comes out of hiding and he's sent to show himself to Ahab, as soon as Ahab sees him, he says, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Hey, aren't you the troublemaker? Elijah says, "No, I'm not the troublemaker. It's you and your household, because you've committed evil and you've led God's people into evil." As Christians, we need to be reminded here that God's word and the preacher are not our enemies. Rather, sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil are the real enemies. Now, if we count sin an ally and we hold on to sin, then anyone going against the sin is going to seem to be coming against us. Fellow preacher said, "Those bent on pursuing a path of evil always see those who confront them with truth as enemies, instead of acknowledging that it is the grace of God that reveals to them the error of their ways." We also need to learn here that, like Elijah, we need to be faithful in going where the Lord sends us and speaking His word, regardless of how we are viewed by the world or those to whom that message is sent. We must be committed to being a true friend of sinners, even if we are seen as enemies by sinners. The fact is, Ahab looks at Elijah as an enemy, but Elijah was being a true friend to that man. You know, the scriptures still say that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Our best friends may be the ones who are willing to say, "Hey, buddy, you have sin that needs to be dealt with. You have an attitude problem. You need to get right with God." Proverbs 28:4 says, "They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. An unjust man is abomination to the just, and he that's upright in the way is abomination to the wicked." Paul said, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Someone said we can be a Christ pleaser or a crowd pleaser, but we cannot do both. The meanness by Ahab. Thirdly, the message for Ahab. It's seen in verses 21 through 24, and we'll not reread those verses. But in those verses, we see that Elijah again faithfully and fearlessly delivers the Lord's message of judgment for Ahab. In this message, it is clear that not only would Ahab individually be judged for his sin, but because of the provocative nature and wicked influence of Ahab's sin, his household, like that of Jeroboam and Baasha, would face extinction. He has this distinction. He sinned and he made Israel to sin. And God says, "I'm going to judge you and I'm going to judge your household. The extent of your influence and wickedness is going to be connected to the extent and the scope of the judgment for that." And so great judgment is coming upon the household of Ahab. Furthermore, Ahab's instigating wife Jezebel would die a disgraceful and violent death. She's going to be assassinated by Jehu, whom Elijah had been commissioned to anoint as king over Israel. And her carcass would be devoured by dogs. We'll see that in 2 Kings chapter 9. Also, as described in these verses, all those who died of Ahab's household in the city would the dogs eat, and those who died in the field would the birds eat. In both cases, it implies that the descendants, the family of Ahab, they're not going to die honorable deaths. They're not going to be given an honorable burial. They're going to be left out for the scavengers to eat up, the stray dogs to come in and devour it, or the vultures. In effect, Ahab and his household are going to receive the same evil which they had done toward Naboth in killing him and taking his family inheritance. This man, Ahab, his false witness would come back to haunt him, and he would reap what he had sown. Interesting, Ahab and Jezebel were very careful to follow the law and making sure they had two witnesses. Remember those two sons of Belial? Well, Deuteronomy gives us that requirement, but let me read on from that part of the scripture. Deuteronomy 19, beginning in verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. Now listen to this. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put away evil from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. God, the judge of all the earth, will do right. And those two false witnesses, at the leading of Ahab and Jezebel, they'd borne false witness. They said he ought to die, and the Lord says, you're going to get what you gave to him. The message for Ahab. This was a strong message. This is Elijah's first major job since being recommissioned. He was commissioned to go anoint Elisha, you know, and the king. It seems that he did not follow through in anointing Jehu, or at least maybe Jehu was anointed twice because there's going to be a preacher boy involved in doing that. But anyhow, this was a big task. All right, Elijah, here's your next task that I have for you. I want you to go to King Ahab, and here's the message that you have for him. You know, Ahab, you're doing a good job. Keep up the good work, and you know, take care of that sweet wife of yours. No, that wasn't the message. This was not an easy message to carry, but think of this. Elijah, in spite of the fact that this was not a pleasant message for him to deliver, he may have wondered if Ahab was going to have him executed on the spot. I mean, they'd just proven that they're willing to falsely accuse a man and have him stoned to death on the spot. And God says, I want you to go right there to that place and give him this message. And yet, in spite of his recent lapse of faith, Elijah was back on the job. And he had a fire in his bones that all hell couldn't put out. And may we likewise be faithful in giving God's message. Now, there was a time when Elijah fainted. You know, he's sitting under the juniper tree. But he didn't deliver this message easily. This was not a simple thing to do. And for all he knew, this is, you know, the last message. And yet he brings the message. Jeremiah. Another example of faithfulness in this way. He's kind of down in the mouth. He says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived, for thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily, and everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Lord, you tricked me. You tricked me into doing this, and every time I give your message, I'm mocked. It's a reproach to me. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. That's it. Lord, they can have it. I'm done. Put a fork in it. It's done. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I couldn't hold back. Like Elijah, Jeremiah at a time felt like quitting because of the people's reproach and response to God's word, but he couldn't quit. May we be like that. Don't quit. There are times we faint, we fall, but a just man, though he falls seven times, he rises up again. He brings the message. Paul was faithful like that. Acts 20:24, he says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I've received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." He says, "I'm not going to quit." And he says to those elders from the church at Ephesus, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Paul had clean hands, and he had an empty clip in his gospel gun. He fired them off and just kept on faithfully. Paul said, "Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." The message for Ahab. It spoke of Ahab's judgment very strongly, but Elijah did not shun to declare unto Ahab all the message of God. May we be faithful with God's message. Fourthly, there's the memorial to Ahab. Verse 25, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up, and he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Lest anyone should feel that Ahab's and Jezebel's judgment was excessive and severe." The Lord gives us in verses 25 basically a parenthetical thought. And he describes in those verses the exceeding wickedness of this dirty duet. While the Lord could testify of Job that there, quote, "is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil," the memorial to Ahab was, quote, "There was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord." Job had unmatched godliness, while Ahab had unmatched wickedness. What a testimony. What a memorial. But also, as the last words of verse 25 explain, behind this wicked man was an even wickeder woman. What a memorial to Jezebel, the wife, that she had stirred up her husband not to be godly, but to commit wickedness. She had provoked her husband to perverseness. Perhaps Ahab lived like Satan's son-in-law because he was married to the devil's daughter. Both Ahab and a mess of pottage, and they left behind rotting names. As we mentioned this morning, we too are building a name and a memorial by our living. We know Judas Iscariot as the man who betrayed Jesus. Ahab is known in Scripture as the man who sold himself to work wickedness. And Jezebel, she's the one who stirred him up. Proverbs 10:7 says, "The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." Finally tonight, let's note the melting by Ahab. It's seen in verses 27 through 29. But upon hearing the Lord's words through Elijah, amazingly, Ahab did not lash out at the messenger. And he tore some clothes, but it wasn't Elijah's clothes. I don't wonder if he tried to rip his shirt off. No. He tears his own clothes. He puts on sackcloth. He fasted. And he took the soft covers off of that bed upon which he had earlier pouted, and he slept instead upon sackcloth sheets. Also, Ahab went, or he walked softly. That is, with his head down in humility and not lifted up in pride. Elijah witnessed this, and it was a testimony to the power of God's word, which is able to melt the heart of stone. Man, can you imagine that? Elijah's, again, he's brought out from wherever he was. Bring this message, and Elijah's thinking, man, this is it. I don't have to ask the Lord to take my own life. Ahab's going to do it for me. He gets there and he just boldly preaches the word, and this king just melts. He just melts at God's word. Jeremiah, again, that faithful preacher, for a time felt like quitting, was encouraged with these words. The Lord said, "The prophet that hath a dream, Let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leprous spots and melt or break the heart of stone. And God uses his word to change hearts. And he did that here. As seen in verse 29, seeing Ahab humble himself at the message of God's word, the Lord told Elijah that because Ahab had humbled himself, though the coming judgment could not be prevented, it would be postponed. The evil or the trouble would not be sent during Ahab's days, but later during the days of his own son, who would be guilty of his own sins. Again, I quote a fellow preacher. He said, the Lord's response dispels any doubt because he is never deceived. Ahab was truly humbled and repentant. And therefore, it would have been inconsistent with the Lord's character for him to withhold his mercy. The judgment was therefore postponed, not canceled. He was given yet another opportunity to renounce idolatry, break all ties with his evil wife, and live in obedience to the word of the Lord. Sadly, subsequent events showed that his change of heart was short-lived. But whether it was short-lived or not, it was genuine at this point, and God saw it and extended mercy. And this was an amazing expression of God's mercy. If anyone should ever question whether the Lord is a God of mercy, they need only look at Uncle Ahab, a chief sinner who received abounding grace, a man who was guilty of murder, false accusation, all these things. And God says, I see how he humbles himself at my word, and I'll extend mercy. Micah 7 and verse 18 says this, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He delighteth in mercy to the worst of sinners. Romans 5:20, Paul said, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. We thank God for that. Ahab's example encourages us to pray for our nation's leaders, to pray for the leaders of this world, that they will be first confronted for their wickedness, and that they would humble themselves before God, that both they and we may have mercy. And if the Lord's word can melt Uncle Ahab, it can do the same for his brothers and sisters in high places today. And Ahab has his relatives in Washington and Columbia and Spartanburg and Landrum and Campobello. And the word of God can still melt the heart of stone. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he will. And maybe this week, as we celebrate our nation's independence, we ought to pray that God might raise up some men of God in this nation that can get a voice and an ear with our nation's leaders from the top down, and give them the message of the word of God that might not prevent the judgment that's coming, but might at least postpone it. We ought to pray. God can do that. But we need to look in the mirror. We need to look in the mirror of God's word. And we too, like Ahab, need to humble ourselves before the Lord as he convicts us of sin. We have two choices every time God's word is opened. The Spirit of God was sent into this world to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come. He does it every time the book is opened. And we have two choices. We can harden our hearts, or we can humble our hearts. The Lord said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. You see, we cannot expect the world to do what we are not willing to do. Say, man, I just love to see our president and vice president and everybody from there on down just to repent in sackcloth and ashes and turn to the Lord. And it begins with us. And if we won't do it in a church service, we're kidding ourselves. We think people are going to do it out there. It begins with us. Paul said, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. James said to a group of Christians that were guilty of spiritual adultery, he said, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. By the way, in Scripture, submission always begins with the subservient one. Submission breeds submission, but it always begins with the one in the lower position. And when that takes place, then the relationship is healed. God's not going to submit himself to you or to me. But when we're willing to humble ourselves and submit to him as the lower, the subservient one, that's when the grace and the blessing and the restoration comes. It begins with us. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Servants, submit yourselves to your masters. Sinner, submit yourselves to God. That's where it begins. Thankfully, at this point, Ahab recognized that he wasn't above the Lord. He was below, and he humbled himself. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Rather than having to be found out by our sins, let's humble ourselves. Let's confess and forsake our sins that we may have mercy. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, thank you for loving us enough to rebuke us. You said those whom you love, you rebuke and you chasten. And I thank you, Lord, for that token, that expression of your love that is ever there, Lord. The rebuke and the chastening, I praise you for that, God. Thank you, Lord, for that mercy. Oh, Lord, please forgive me of my pride. Lord, of my selfishness and sinfulness, Lord, a heart that just so easily is distracted and strays from you. God, please have mercy on me. And help me to be a truly godly father and husband and pastor and Christian. Lord, I pray that you would use your word in our hearts tonight. Lord, may it truly make a difference in us. And may we find grace and find mercy in thy sight. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I ask you this question. Have you repented of your sins and received Jesus Christ as your Lord? Do you know him? Does he know you? How many tonight would say, preacher, I do know that. There was a time in my life, a specific turning point in my life where I came under conviction of the Spirit of God. I saw that I was a sinner, and I've repented of that sin. I've received the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saved tonight, and I know it. I know that I'm God's child by faith in Jesus Christ. If you can testify to that, can you quietly slip your hand into the air? You'd say, yes, I know that. Thank you. Is there anyone in the house tonight that would say, preacher, I don't have that assurance, but I want to make that decision right here and right now. I don't want to put it off any longer. And right here, right now, as best as I know how, I'm saying, God, I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me. Save me for Jesus' sake. If that's you, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, yes, tonight I'm making that decision. All right, Christian, What's your attitude toward God's word and his messengers, as the Lord confronts for sin? Are you like Elijah, being faithful to deliver God's message in spite of the response and resistance of others, hard hearts, proud hearts? What kind of name and testimony are you building as a wife, as a husband, as a Christian, a member of Grace Baptist Church? Is there anyone tonight that needs to humble themselves? Maybe you need to humble yourself and repent, confess, forsake your sin, so that you might be the servant God wants you to be. How many tonight would say, Pastor, God has convicted my heart, maybe in one specific area that's been mentioned, maybe something that was entirely not mentioned, but God's Spirit has convicted me tonight of my sin. I just want to humble myself before Him, ask for God's forgiveness, and turn in the right direction, walk humbly before Him. If that's you, would you quietly raise your hand and say, yeah, God's spoken to my heart. God bless you. Lord, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for grace that exceeds all our sin. I do pray for our nation's leaders, God, that you would just let the Word of God have free course in this country. And I pray that you'd stir in the hearts of your people, genuine born-again believers, that men of God would be stirred up, that the Word of God would be like fire in their bones, and that they would just give forth the message in clarity and all its fullness without flinching. And I pray that you'd send forth godly sorrow and repentance among your people, and then also among our nation's leaders. We ask that you'd have mercy on us, Lord. We are guilty of many, many wicked, wicked sins. And we are not blind to that, Lord. We recognize it. And we as your people would choose for things to be different if it was within our power to change things. But we ask, Lord, that you would do what you can do in turning people's hearts. And I pray for these that have raised their hands tonight, acknowledging your working in their hearts. I pray you'd give grace to the humble, Lord, as I know you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.